Today at this worship service, it is easy for us to think of many things to thank God for. Immediately we can thank God for the new members that we just received into church membership. Maybe some of us, you know, when we look at their baptism, when we listen to their testimony, we thought about how some time ago or years ago, we too were once baptized, received into church membership. For that, we also give thanks to God. Perhaps we have many other reasons to thank God for too. Our families, our careers, that things have been pretty peaceful, that we are in reasonably good health. So there are a lot of things to give thanks to God for, and there are a lot of things that stir our hearts in a positive way towards God. Sometimes, however, it is very easy to lose the sense of joy, even as believers. Psalm 73, if you know the whole psalm, is not what we would usually call a psalm of thanksgiving. It is not really a very joyful psalm to read altogether. It contains a lot of bitterness and difficult questions from Asaph. Who, by the way, was Asaph? If we do a little bit of background checking, we would find that Asaph was David's chief music director. He was a minister of music, a pastor of music, so to speak, appointed by David. He wrote some of the psalms in the entire Psalter. If you count the heading, at least 12 of them were written by Asaph. But if you also take time to count the number of words in these at least 12 psalms, you would find that Asaph wrote more of the Bible than Peter, James, Jude, Jonah, Amos, Micah, Joel, Malachi, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum, Haggai, or Obadiah. That's how many psalms or how many words of the Bible he wrote. Asaph lived from the time of David until after the death of Solomon. That was about 3,000 years from now. He lived in Jerusalem. He worked as a music director under King David, and later on, he served as a music director in the temple built by King Solomon. Asaph was a very young and talented priest from the tribe of Levi. He was so talented in music and so devoted in his service that King David personally appointed him to be one of the chiefs in charge of music. He has to at least a person of stable and mature faith in order to do that. But when you read Psalm 73, you find that most of Psalm 73 is about an anguished spirit. In this psalm, Asaph, the director of praise and worship, had very little to sing about. Asaph began in the Psalms by confessing his crisis of faith. In verse 1, would you read with me? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And verse 2, he continues, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I have nearly lost my foothold, for I envy the arrogance when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The first of the three verses describe how Asaph felt. He was supposed to be a man of mature faith. He was supposed to be someone who not only worshiped God, but also walked with God and knew God on a daily basis. And yet here, in verse 2, he says, as for me, my feet have almost slipped. I have nearly lost my foothold. His faith was on the verge of lapsing. And the reason was in verse 3. For I envy the arrogance when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The key or the emphasis to the entire Psalms is in verse 3. I envy the arrogance when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That was not just a problem Asaph faced back in his days. It is our problem today also. For we see many of the same thing in our lives, in our culture, in our world. There is also another thing that was bothering Asaph. On the one hand, he saw the wicked prospering. But on the other hand, he also said that it is not just the wicked prospering, but all too often they prosper while the righteous, people who love God, people who walk with God, suffer. And that really was a big problem for Asaph. If we really love God, if we really are God's people, if God really says he loves us the way he does in Scripture, then why, oh why, do we see the bad people get away with murder and the good people, those who trust God, those who believe in God, suffer? That is a very troubling question for Asaph. And that was, it was so troubling for him that, you know, he has lost the ability to rejoice and to give thanks to God. Psalm 73 paints a very vivid picture of the wicked, how they prosper. In verse 4, Asaph said about the health of the wicked. Their bodies are strong and healthy. Verse 5, they do lead a good life. They are not plagued by human ills. Verse 6, you can see very blatantly their arrogance because of their pride. Verse 7, their iniquity, their sins, their transgressions from their hearts. Verse 8, whenever they speak with arrows shooting out of their mouth, malicious words. Verse 9, not only do they speak, but they boast to the extent that their mouths lay claim to heaven. Verse 10, on top of all this, they are extremely popular. People flock to them. People cherish their advice. People seek them out. People turn to them. Verse 11, they seem to speak against God, blaspheming. How can God know? And verse 12, two things. Their so-called carefree life always seems to be free of trouble. And also their wealth. It seems that they keep getting richer and richer. These are some of the many things that were troubling Asaph when he looked at the people around them and comparing his life with theirs. The bad guys get all the good stuff. And it is also very, you know, this picture is very often true in our culture and day today. Asaph had no peace in his heart. He was overwhelmed. He was bitter. He envied his people. He was disillusioned and disappointed. For a mature believer like Asaph, who loved God dearly, there really wasn't anything to sing about, to be happy about. This morning, we are not going to look into some of the big questions Asaph raised in this particular psalm. Instead, we're going to take a look very briefly at how Asaph lost his joy, lost the sense of being thankful. To put it very simply, Asaph took his eyes off God. He lost sight of God for a while. Asaph was a believer, but like many believers, he made three very simple and fundamental mistakes. We can learn from these mistakes because very often we make the same mistakes as well. Mistake number one that Asaph made, he was judging others only by what he saw. There is more to life than meets the eye. It is quite true that some of the wicked prosper some of the time. But the truth is that not all of them get away with it. Asaph saw a part of the picture, and he couldn't reconcile his faith to it. He was looking at them, looking at people, looking at life circumstances by his naked eyes. Asaph was comparing his life with what he saw, and as long as we play the comparison game, our lives will be filled with envy, disappointment, and bitterness. That's one of the mistakes that Asaph made. The second mistake that Asaph made was that he left God out of the picture, out of the equation. The Bible never denies that the wicked People who do not care about God at all do on occasion prosper. The Bible is very clear about that. But the Bible is also very clear about the fact that that is not the end of the story. The first bite of forbidden fruit may taste sweet, but the end is nothing but bitterness. Asaph forgets that for a while. And number three, the third mistake, Asaph forgets about the life to come. Asaph forgets that God has planned a day of judgment for the entire human race, and no one would be able to escape. Even in this life, the wicked often are punished, but those who seem to get away with it altogether, one day, like everyone else, they would face the God of the universe, the God of justice, and they would have to give an account for what they did. And God would not spare any detail. Asaph, like us today, made three simple mistakes. And because of these mistakes, it was difficult for him to have a sense of Christian joy. It was difficult for him to think about God and wanting to praise God. It is difficult for him to recognize goodness and grace in his lives. Instead, his heart is filled with misery. Asaph looked at things, he looked at people instead of looking to God, and he became a joyless person. You know, sometimes it is so true that in life, it is not necessarily the important things, the big things, that derails us. It is the seemingly little things, the ordinary things, that cause us to start losing our sense of joy, our sense of thanksgiving as believers. I remember, you know, one time when I was at a store getting something repaired. And I started a conversation with the owner who was doing the repair. And he learned that I was a pastor from the Chinese Community Church. And he told me, with a lot of pride, the good kind of pride, that he too was a minister. He was a deacon from another church in the suburb. And after a while, I noticed that he didn't seem very happy. Something obviously was bothering him. So out of concern, I asked how he was doing. He said he was a little bit anxious and fearful too, because he had decided that he was about to enter into a legal lawsuit with another person. And guess who that person is? That person was the pastor of another church. So here there is a potential legal lawsuit, you know, happening between a deacon from one church and a pastor from another church. And then he started to tell me the whole story. It all began with an alley that his business and the pastor of this other church share. On the one side was his store, and on the other side is the church and the pastor who works at the church. One day, he found that, you know, when he parked his car in the alley, the pastor of the church called in the police, and the police gave him a $25 parking ticket. There were a few altercations too, and that was what caused their relationship to sour. One thing led to another, and, you know, after several months later, they decided, at least for this person, decided to sue and counter-sue. And at the time of my visit, he was about to hand in his papers. He asked me to pray for him and asked me for advice. Very plainly, I asked him to reconcile, drop the lawsuit, to reconcile with another brother, with another believer in the family of Christ, because that is what the Bible expects us to do, no matter how difficult it is. We may not need to do it all at one time, but we need to start little steps. And so we pray. I'm not quite sure what became of the story because I did not keep in touch with him. But I was amazed at and surprised that the whole lawsuit, suing and counter-suing, began with a $25 ticket and a little bit of misunderstanding. and maybe a few harsh words. Sometimes all it takes to start eating away at the Christian joy inside, at our spirit of thankfulness, is just one tiny little thing. Maybe one tiny little thing that someone said, maybe one tiny little thing that we observe. That was Asaph's problem, and that is a problem with many Christians today. It doesn't matter whether you are a deacon, whether you are a pastor, whether you are serving on the council, or whether you are just helping in the background. If we are believers, and if we are honest with ourselves, very often we know that there is not that much of that Christian joy and thanksgiving inside. Asaph's problem was that he was looking at people. He was looking at things, important, hurtful things. But somehow, he forgot to also look at God. And therefore, his heart became dry. His spirit started to wander. He became a little bit indifferent to God. We may not be facing the same kind of things that was confronting Asaph. But perhaps like Asaph, we are also going through a season of spiritual coldness or dryness with God. We have invited Jesus into our lives, but somehow we know we are asking him to stand in the corner. We are giving him cold shoulder. How did Asaph recapture his sense of joy and thanksgiving? He comes to the right answers in stages. First, he went into the right place to find an answer in verse 17. You know what Asaph did? One of the very first things to recapture that sense and Christian pride is that he came back to God. In verse 17, "Then I went into your sanctuary. Then I went into your house, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked." Until he was ready to come back to God, taking the first step to move closer to God, his heart would still be troublesome. But in God's presence, he begins to see things differently. In God's presence, Asaph was brought back to his senses. It helped him see what he had previously missed. Asaph saw that the end of those people who had very little regard for God wasn't a pretty sight at all. God's message to Asaph is, and the same to us, why do you envy those who do not care about God? They are going down. They don't know it. They don't see it. They don't believe it. They seem to have it good, but soon enough, judgment, my judgment will come. Asaph, as a result of moving closer and closer back to God, gained a new elevated view of God. This is one of those high moments in the entire Old Testament. Asaph looked forward to a day when he knew that he would not only see God, but he would be totally joyful and thankful as a believer. So in verse 25 and verse 26, he says, this is Asaph coming back up with high spirits, recapturing his Christian joy. And this is one of those passages committed to memories by many believers. I would encourage you to read with me together. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Asaph is not completely out of the pit yet, but he was starting to get back closer to God. And God gave him a recipe for joy. God gave him his personal protection. God promised him, and he promises us. In the past, God took our hands. In the present, he guides us with his counsel, advice. And in the future, God would take us into his glory, into his heaven. This is the personal promise that God gives to everyone who comes before him. Psalm 73 reminds us that sometimes perhaps we feel that our faith may be slipping away a little bit or a lot. Perhaps sometimes our Christian joy is vanishing fast. Have you ever stopped believing sometimes? Every Christian, doesn't matter whether you're a deacon or a pastor, have had those moments. Have you ever stopped being thankful? If you're a believer, you know that not only the answer is yes, but yes times infinity. Many would answer yes to those questions. I don't think it is wrong to be confused or angry or perplexed at the things that we see around us, things that we can't answer at the moment, things that are too big for us to wrestle. But one of the things that we need to learn, looking at Asaph, we need to learn not to take our eyes off Jesus Christ. And if we do, let's put our eyes back on Christ again. It may not be an overnight thing. It may take us weeks or maybe even months. But Asaph learned. And God was delighted with him. I was told that there is, on the west coast, in a certain part of England, there's a grave of a man who was very much loved by all who knew him. And when he died, these words were inscribed on his headstone. Here lies a man who was satisfied with Jesus. Here lies a man who was satisfied with Jesus. What a way to say something on your headstone. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me? That our satisfaction, our joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we know it, but somehow other people sense that too. What makes us joyful? Have we taken our eyes off Christ? Asaph's closing verse, 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? But earth has nothing I desire besides you. I want to close with a little illustration. Some of you know that recently I've changed phone. For a while, my old phone has been bothering me. It sometimes has the ability and the habit of dialing other numbers without me doing anything. I know that sometimes I left the phone, you know, on the desk or maybe in the bag. And then, you know, perhaps sometime later or next day, someone would say, you know, would ask me, did you call me yesterday? I said, you know, I don't think so. And they could show me that, you know, I actually have called them. And this has happened to a number of other people. And I have no idea how that happened. Eventually, when my contract was up, I was able to switch to another phone. And someone has graciously, you know, passed their phone on to me. Guess what? It is an iPhone. I have never had an iPhone before. Have I dreamed about owning one? Oh, yes, many times. I've always been, you know, accustomed to Androids. But as I was, you know, getting to know this iPhone, and I love it, the clarity and also other features. And one day, you know, God has a sense of humor. One day as I was trying out different features and, you know, just having a great time doing so, and it seems God was standing next to me and said, you know, when was the last time you were so happy with me? When was the last time you were so happy with me? Right in the middle of me playing with the new iPhone. You know, I have to say that, you know, God chose a very, very precise moment to ask me just that question. You know, when is the last time? When is the last time we are happy with God? For you, for me. Asaph wasn't happy with God for a long time, but God helped him recapture his joy, his strength, his priority. And may he do the same with us here. Let us pray. Father, we know that thanksgiving without our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ would mean absolutely nothing. Forgive us, O Lord, for oftentimes we have taken our eyes off him and we have looked at other things, our emotions, our needs, our troubles, the people around us, or maybe the world in which we live in. But Father, we pray that you would help us to re-experience the Christian joy that you have given to us so abundantly and freely in Jesus Christ. Make us believers who are joyful. Make us believers who have a positive and vibrant faith, all because of Jesus and what he is doing in each and every one of us. We pray this not just for ourselves, but we pray this for all believers in the world, that we may be a joyful church before the whole world. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen.